Grace to you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the first shut-in members that I visited as a new pastor, fresh out of the seminary, was a sweet little old lady by the name of Irene. Irene was a quiet woman with a very gentle demeanor. Her house was built on a very steep hillside in San Francisco, and thus, even though Irene could maneuver around her house pretty well, she could not get in and out of her house that well. From her front door down to the street was some 52 or so steps. I'm pretty sure about that number because I used to count them every time I'd have to go visit her and walk up all those steps to see her. I always enjoyed visiting with Irene, but one thing struck me strange as I would bring her Holy Communion. I felt a little funny saying the words of confession with her each time. You know, the words, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. I felt a little funny about that because even though in my theological mind I knew and about and believed in original sin, I knew that Irene was a sinner. I couldn't imagine what sins she was committing anymore. She didn't do anything. She didn't talk to anyone. She didn't watch television. She didn't read the newspaper, nothing. And so I couldn't imagine what sins she was doing each day that made her a poor, miserable sinner. Again, I understood and I understand still the biblical teaching of all this. But it just seems strange for me to say those words for her regarding this sweet little lady because, like I said, she didn't do anything but sit all day long by herself staring out the window at the traffic in the silence of her house. But who knows? Maybe Irene was a wild one back in her day. Maybe she had a lot of confessing to do for sins and days gone by. Maybe she was a little too quick to jump into the back seat of her neighbor's jalopy. I don't know. But it didn't really matter. Because you see, even if Irene was the nicest girl in town, who always obeyed her parents, who went to church every Sunday, who volunteered at the old folks' home during the summer, she still wasn't good enough. She still was a poor, miserable sinner. Because you see, Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that you will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's this statement, among others in the sermon, that have led me to call this the most dangerous sermon ever preached. Because if you know anything about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of Jesus' day, then you undoubtedly know that no one's righteousness surpassed theirs. These guys were the rock stars of righteousness. They were the best of the best. When it came to righteousness, these were your go-to guys. And so to tell the people that unless your righteousness surpassed, not came close to or equal, but surpassed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that you would not inherit the kingdom of heaven, was essentially to tell all the people that they were all going to hell. I don't know know about you, but I call that dangerous. That's dangerous theology. Both for those who were listening to it and to the one who was preaching it. I mean, I know that if I went to a group of parents and told them that unless their kids' pitching arms surpass that of Roger Clemens, that they were not going to make my high school baseball team, I would have a lot of angry parents. And that's just talking about high school baseball. How would you react if someone told you that unless your driving abilities surpass that of Jimmy Johnson or Jeff Gordon, you would not be allowed to have a driver's license? How would you feel if you were told that unless your yearly income surpassed that of Donald Trump, you would never be allowed to own a home, never be allowed to have children? So imagine some of the thoughts that must have been going through the minds of the people as they were being told that they would never be good enough to inherit the kingdom of heaven. I cannot imagine a more dangerous way for a minister to start out his preaching career. And yet this is how Jesus began. Why? Because he had to break down the walls and the beliefs and the ideas that surrounded faith and the church and God and salvation. He had to teach the people to think in entirely different terms if they were going to ever understand what it truly means to be a believer in God and what it means to follow the Christ of God. He had to get them to see that none of them, by their own goodness, would ever be good enough to get into God's kingdom. He had to get them to see and understand the nature of their sin and their need for a Savior. And so he said to them, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. To which they must have thought the exact words that later the disciples would say to Jesus, who then can be saved? And the answer to that is no one, if it depends on us. But anyone, if it depends on God. Because all things are possible with God. And thus, God sent his Son, Jesus, into this world to bear and to be our Savior. He came to live a life of total obedience to God's law, an obedience that actually did surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Therefore, as he died on the cross, he could take upon himself the punishment for our sins because he had no sins of his own for which to pay for. The very reason that Jesus died and rose again was so that he could give forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life to those who could not earn it for themselves. St. Paul in Romans 3 wrote these words. He said, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Thus, all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because we have the righteousness of Jesus himself. And if we have such a righteousness, then we absolutely have a place in God's kingdom of heaven. Eternal life with God is our rightful inheritance. And it is our certain future because of Jesus. His obedient life, his death, his resurrection. Because of that, the Holy Spirit covers us with his robe of righteousness, that which he gives to us through faith. But lest you think that you don't need Jesus in your life, that you can live and do and believe whatever you want, that you need not answer to anyone, that you are the master of your own fate and the creator of your own destiny, I would encourage you to rethink your position. Because unless your life is better than everyone else's life around you, better than any other person you've ever known, better than the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will never get into heaven. You will spend eternity separated from God in an eternal state of suffering and sorrow. The only way for us ever to have life eternal is to have a righteousness that exceeds the best of the best. And the only way to have that kind of righteousness is to have Jesus. God covers us with the holiness of Christ himself, that which he earned through his perfect life, his humble death, and his glorious resurrection. And the result is that we inherit eternal life. This was a dangerous message for Jesus to preach, but one that was necessary. Without it, there can be no salvation. For the people to whom Jesus spoke, or for us, may we thus ever cling to Jesus, that we might thus, through faith, meet the dangerous requirements needed to inherit eternal life. To God be glory. In the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, amen.